podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Morning. As many of you know, we are on chapter 12 of Genesis. And in order to make sense of verse 2 of chapter 12, I need to reference back to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And I'll read to you where it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." Note the words, "as people migrated." 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you about the idea of migrations. And I explained to you that these people, as this verse is saying, were migrating, uprooting themselves from a certain location and settling in a different place. Notice that after this verse, down in verse 31, the tail end of chapter 11, it says, "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth." There's this uprooting once again, together from Ur of the Chaldeans. They're uprooting themselves from this particular nation to go into another place. "But then they came to Haran, they settled there." Again, this idea of moving, uprooting, moving, and settling. Migration. I told you in that particular message that these two migrations did not tell us, or the Bible rather, did not tell us why they migrated. But we did say that there are a variety of reasons why people migrate. And we said that there are environmental reasons, there's socio-political reasons, and there's economic reasons why people migrate. And we use the term voices that we hear and become the voices that we listen to that cause us to do things or lead us into behaving a certain way. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, yet tells us of a third migration. This time, it is "now the Lord had said to Abraham." The difference with this migration was, it tells us the story of why this man migrated. And he migrated primarily because he heard from the Lord. And it says, "go from your country." And I believe that Pastor Mark, who spoke here last week, talked about this idea of leaving your identity, your place of comfort, your relationships, and your source of authority in order to step into the plan and purpose and destiny that God has for you. The difference between these two migrations is one is a migration to settle. The other one is a migration into a pilgrimage, an ongoing journey with God and where God wants to take us. Notice where it says, "go from your country to the land." This is yet another migration. And in order to do that, you need to leave your kindred. You need your father's house. And Pastor Mark did an excellent job of expositing these words last week. I want to draw your attention to two words, the words "I will." Now, this is important because this is a contrast to Genesis chapter 11, which talks about the people who settled in Shinar. Notice in chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "come, let us." The difference between Abraham's journey is "God will" versus their journey was "we will." And many times that's the big difference in the results of people's lives, is because our dependence, our trust, and our abilities become about our abilities rather than on God's. Verse 2 of chapter 12 says, "I will." There's that word "I will" again. And when the Bible repeats itself over and over, it's contrasting. It's trying not just to highlight, in this particular instance, it's contrasting this idea of "let us." There's a side of this that's God's going to do it for me, or will I do it myself? Further, you'll see again in verse 2 of chapter 12, "I will." And then you see again in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, "let us." This is a contrast. The Bible is trying to tell us something. Notice also that in Genesis 11, verse 4, it says, "a city and a tower, let's build a city." Let's do this ourselves. A city and a tower which has grandeur and strength and might. And then it says, "I will make you into a great nation." The similar concept that God is saying, "I'm going to do the same thing for you. You can do it your way or you can do it with me, my way." And then it says, "I will," back in Genesis 11, verse 4, it says, "let us make a name for ourselves." And God speaks to Abraham and says, "I will bless you and make your name great." These are parallel verses. When you study the Bible is awesome. It is. I was just referencing this to some people, how when you read the Bible, you can get caught up in it because it's so amazing. It is so deep in its thought, and yet it's so life-giving. Notice, and I want to show this to you, as what we're going to look at is the idea of being driven. One, the people migrating to Shinar were driven by fear. The other one, Abraham, was driven by faith. Talk to you a little bit about fear. Fear is very real. Fear is, parents use it to scare. Psychologists have said that fear is one of the great motivators in life. You know this. I mean, your parents have probably told you, if you don't do this, you're going to do this. Or teachers do it. If you don't do a good grade, for the rest of your life, you will suffer. And that fear, that nagging fear, causes you to be motivated, which is not a bad thing, except that it's not correct to say that it is the best motivator. I dare say that faith is the best motivator. But the reality of fear is real. Pain is real. Earlier this morning, when Pastor Larry was exhorting and had a word, I was upstairs having communion. I knelt down and prayed because I'm experiencing pain over an old injury that I had years ago. I was a businessman, and I was in Paris, and I saw these 200 people on a weekend rollerblading. And at 45 years old, 43, maybe 44, maybe 45, I thought, maybe it's time for me to do this also. How many of you know when you're old, you're old? And that was when I was a lot younger. And so I took up the thing, and then I learned it. And wherever I went, when I was in High Street, wherever I went, I rollerbladed. And then one time, in Manila, we don't have a lot of parks. We do have memorial parks. And so I was going down a steep slope, and my tutor apparently hadn't taught me how to brake well when you're landing, particularly when the showers are on and the water's on the pavement. Long story made short, as I was sliding down, I was afraid of collapsing, so I dropped myself to my side and slammed this at 40-something, and then it scraped me all the way down. Have you ever seen a strawberry that had been sliced in half? That's what it looked like. Pain is real. And how many of you know, right after that incident, I never got on a rollerblade again. It's just the way it is. Pain is real. Pain, a disease, the idea that you might be, so cancer's lurking, or an injury, or fear of failure. The idea that this might not work. Life might not be good to me. The fear of rejection is very real. The fear of loss, lost opportunities, loss of jobs, loss of whatever. The fear of the unknown is probably one of the worst ones. And everybody knows this. Parents, teachers, marketers know this. Car companies, tire companies, even deodorant companies tell you that if you don't put on their deodorant, nobody will love you. Fear. Fear is paralyzing. Fear is deceptive. Fear is sometimes very dangerous. I was packing my stuff in my office in Manila, getting ready to for my trip here, and I came across an old article that I kept, dated March 11, 2009, from BBC. Talked about econocide, a new phenomenon that psychologists call, that 8 years later, American psychologists have coined the phrase econocide to describe a wave of suicides they say is linked to the current global economic crisis. You probably all are aware. I remember the day when all of this happened. I was here. I was in Singapore in 2008. And they said that this is the worst economic crisis, second only to the 1927 crisis. And it was depicting the number of people who committed suicide out of fear of the unknown. Fear of the future is very stressful to the point of desperation. And talked about this whole article talked about the suicides of Irish property baron Patrick Rocha, London-based financier Kirk Stephenson, Chicago real estate mogul Steve Good. There was a string of these billionaires. The worst one was Adolf Merkel, who jumped in front of a train in Germany. These are billionaires. You're talking about people who have all the money in the world, who probably lost $300 million, but still have $2 billion left. Are you here? Fear of the unknown, fear of the future can be paralyzing, can be stressful, can be downright dangerous. Fear. All were successful men who had lost large sums of money as a result of the worldwide economic downturn. It is not just the high-profile financiers are paying the reset for the reset with their lives. It says even ordinary people, soldier, fear. People think econocide is a problem on Wall Street, but is also affecting people on Main Street. Ordinary families have lost their homes, their jobs, their savings, on and on and on. You can be driven by fear, which is paralyzing, or you can be driven by faith. One is motivating in a certain way. One is, I believe, the way to be motivated this year. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says, the Lord said to Abraham, that's the beginning place of faith. You can't have faith by just having a positive mental attitude. That won't get you, that'll get you somewhere, but that won't get you very far. Because faith is based on the Word of God. There has to be a basis for it. Abraham had faith, not because he had a positive mental attitude that I'm going to be greater than all these other guys in Shinar. No. Because God said. Reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Faith is important to have a basis for what you're believing for and trusting in. Starts with hearing the voice of God, but it doesn't stop there. It's taking it and going from there. Faith has action. It can't just be, okay, I heard that. It's a nice thing, but what did you do about it? Go from your country, and again, Pastor Mark talked about that, leaving your safety net, leaving the relationships that kind of get you covered, leading your authority structures where you get all the sustenance and support and the systems by which your life goes through. And there's nothing wrong with all of those. Where does the faith really come from? To a land that I will show you. Interesting how faith works. Fear is what you see, is what you believe. Faith is you believe and then you will see. Many times it's the way we operate is to cease to believe. And faith starts with, I don't see it right now. And the Bible says, I will show it to you if you will first believe me, if you will first go. I was in Manila, and I had a phone call, interesting phone call from a doctor friend who was a surgeon. And he said, you know, we've got a little bit of a situation because we've got 7 nurses and 1 housekeeper who claim that there are ghosts in the operating room. And the story is spreading all across the entire clinic, and it's getting weird. And we don't know what to do with it, so can you help us? So I called them back and said, I told him, just gather everybody where the ghosts show up and make sure they're all there. And I'm going to go and I'll come. I'll be there by 1:30. So I get in there and all these nurses were there and they're all, Pastor, are you going to exercise us? And that sort of thing. And I stood up and I said, there are no chairs. Okay, and I don't think anybody wanted to sit on the bed. So I asked them, what's happening? What did you guys see? So one girl said, I saw this figure, and it was the shape of a woman, and she's so white, but she didn't have a face. Some of you are already scared. You're so used to watching horror movies in this theater that you're already scared just listening to this story. This other woman said, I saw the same thing. And so on and on and on. There's a child that runs in the hallway. There's another one that bangs in the bed. And it's all these things, right? So I'm standing there. And at this point, they're saying all this fear in the room. I'm getting scared, amen? I mean, I'm getting goosebumps myself. And we're standing there. And because there's 8 of them. How many of you know if one guy saw it, it might be imagination? But when you have 8 people saying, I saw this, I heard that, et cetera, et cetera. So finally, one girl says, then I realized that the reason why they were all scared was because a nurse had just passed away. She just passed away from cancer. And one of them was using the restroom and heard her call her voice and opened the, and this is now a real ghost story now. She steps out and there's nobody there. So I'm listening to all of this. And let me say something about fear. Fear is real. That's why you need faith. I'm standing there now, not completely in fear, but a little bit in fear now. I said, let me say something about the Bible to you. The Bible is roughly about, anyway, depending on who's counting, between 3,000 to 4,000 years old. The Bible is so amazing that there are books older than it that are now junk. When I was cleaning up my office in Manila, I looked at some of these books that I had. In other words, there's some things now that are no longer enduring truth. The Bible's truth is enduring, eternal, and forever. That's why to this day, people are still reading it. That's why it's still the most downloaded book on the internet with over 300 million downloads. And that's why it's the book that has been published in 5 billion copies with 600 translations and over 1,000 different versions. Because it's not just old, it's enduring truth. And here's what the Bible says. What you saw, what you feel, what you heard, spirits are real. So now instead of being happy, they thought they want me to. I said, it's real. Ooh. But here's the other thing the Bible says. There are good spirits and there are bad spirits. In all likelihood, the spirit you're seeing is a bad spirit because what you're getting is not faith. What you're getting is fear. Whenever you sense fear, that's not from God. God gives you faith. Start talking about this thing, and I said, there's a third thing you need to understand about this thing. When your friend died, she doesn't go into the operating room. She goes to heaven or she goes to hell, the Bible says. You and I will spend eternity in one of those places immediately after we're dead. And that friend of yours is not here. The persons or person who was pretending to be your friend are actually bad spirits. And that's why they're called deceiving spirits. Fear is deceptive. It deceives you because when you start thinking that, you're deceived into believing something. The only way you're going to get out of that fear is to have a spirit greater inside of you, which is what Pastor Larry said a while ago. Greater is he who's in me than he that is in the world. So they can bang the bed all day long, and they can do whatever they want. They can even scream at your ear, but they can't touch you because you know there's someone greater inside of you. The Bible says that's Jesus, the God whose name is Emmanuel, God with me. When you know that God is with you, that fear removes. As I preached that word to them, my fear was disappearing and their fear was disappearing. I gathered them together. How many of you want to receive Jesus right now? And all seven of them, minus the other girl who had to leave, received the Lord. And I said to them, when I leave here and you keep, these guys keep bothering you, don't be bothered by it, because after a while, when they realize they're no longer bothering you, they're going to look for someone else who watches horror movies and no longer you. Because there's a limited number of these guys. Driven by fear or driven by faith? A desire for fame, which is what they wanted, or a desire to glorify God? This is Keith Tower. He's about 6 feet, 11 inches, almost 7 feet. He's a good friend of mine, old friend. Keith was once upon a time a basketball player. He was for the Orlando Magics. He was not very popular because he was the replacement for Shaq. Every time Shaq got tired or got injured, they throw in Keith. You follow? He gets paid a lot of money to sit in the bench, which is not a bad job. So that's Keith's job. Now, in Orlando, if the team scored 110 points, there was such a thing as the MAC attack. Basically, what that meant was, if Orlando Magic made 110 points, McDonald's was indebted to supply everybody in the stadium with a Big Mac. How many of you know that's crazy? So every time the team gets nearer 110, the Orlando fans keep, Magic, MAC attack. They actually have this whole thing, right? So one day, just Shaq got tired, and there's basically about 10 seconds left. And they're about 6 points away from making it to 110 points. And so Keith goes in. Nobody knows who Keith is. I mean, Keith just walks in whenever Shaq's tired. So Keith goes in, and he plays, and within a few seconds, he makes 2 points. And so 4 points to the MAC attack. So Tower. So the whole crowd now is wondering, who is this guy? And they're wondering who he is, and they're, Tower. They're all cheering for him. And after a while, he makes another 2 points, and now 2 points to the MAC attack. And it's basically about 5 seconds left. Are you guys following? Those who don't understand basketball. So Keith's got the ball. He's driving. He gets fouled, and the clock's end. And now he's got to take 2 points. When you want your own fame, it's stressful, amen? The clock's out. He's got to make two. And everybody's screaming, Mac attack, Mac attack. And he cocks that ball and he throws the first shot and it was a swoosh. And now the auditorium of 15,000 people are on their feet. It's pandemonium. Mac attack. 1 point to Mac attack. He's aiming for that next shot and he cocks it and he throws it and goes, donk. And all of a sudden, everybody was booing and calling him the S word, the F word, the B, whatever word you could think of. Personal fame that you build is always short-lived. You may live for a while. You may do 100, a billion likes for your Gangnam thingy, but it'll be over. It's stressful. It's fleeting. It's here today and gone tomorrow. When you rely on these things, it's burdensome. It's you always have to perform. The pastors do that all the time. I don't know why. You're not here to become famous. You're here to preach the word of God, even though people may hate you for it, because that's your job. Your job is to teach them what God's word says. It's a desire not for fame, but for God's glory. I reference Keith because Keith was with us at the Asian conference. He had a moment there during the whole conference where they got him up there to teach us a couples retreat, a short couples retreat, which I just keep realizing how short I am. And I told my wife this. I said, because his message was about taking your marriage that's plateaued, and he was talking to a bunch of Christian leaders. You're talking about people who, like me, who've been married 35, 36 years with grandchildren, with successful marriages. And he said, you know what? I'm talking to people like you who have got successful marriages, but somehow it's plateaued, and I want you to know that God's got something even greater. Now, Keith has a degree. He's not just a basketballer. He's smart. He's from Notre Dame. He's got a degree in counseling. And he created this thing that really, I mean, I was telling Marie, it's probably one of the best seminars I've had on marriage, which is so short. It was like 2 hours later, I'm walking out of there and said, I'm ready to take off again into my marriage for the glory of God. Fame in the world was not there, but the glory of God was there. And I was telling my children, I said, you know what? Pastor Keith's seminar is going to go down the generations. It'll go down to you guys. Sometimes when we want our own fame and the fame of this world and the applause of the world, we're looking for the stressful, the strenuous, the tentative, the short-lived, the one that won't be there when you need it. When you glorify God and you magnify God, it's weightless. You don't have a pressure because if nobody likes you, then nobody likes you. But God likes you. And God loves you. And you honor God. It's stress-free. I close with the word dependence on one's efforts versus dependence on one's God. You know, it's funny how when you depend on your own efforts, you get the fame, you get the honor. It's not hallelujah, it's hallelujah me. Amen? It's stressful. It's funny how these three things come together for your bad. Fear, fame, own effort, versus faith, the glory of God, and dependence of God comes together for your good. I was in Manila Thursday for a board meeting for the Real Life Foundation, our foundation that helps the poor and puts them into schools. And I was told that my friend, who has been fighting cancer for 2 years, terminal cancer, was dying. Said he's in his house and he's on morphine and he might not be able to talk to you. So I came and I sat beside his bed and I asked the nurse and the wife and two daughters to leave. And I said, I want to spend time with my friend. Held his hand, pulled out my Bible and started reading Psalm 119. I was there for about 45 minutes just reading the Bible. Interminably, he would take off the morphine and speak to me, and then lapse, and it was an ongoing. And as a pastor, this is where we live. This is what we do. This is what we see. Often the case where we keep trusting in our own dependence and our own abilities, our own fame, it's short-lived, folks. It is. It really is. And at that moment, I looked at my friend and say, in the Philippines, when you take an exam, there's teachers scare you with fear like, time's up, raise up your hands, pass your papers, finished or not finished. And I looked at my friend and said, time's up, raise up your hands, raise up your pens, pass your papers. And I said to my friend, your deadline's come. And I said, are you ready? He lifted up his hand, and in the midst of morphine, he said, I'm ready to see Jesus. What was interesting was the peace in that home. My friend is not a saint by any stretch of the word. And I told him about the thief on the cross who had no other way because he's crucified. There's nowhere to go. His whole life's a mess and there's nowhere to go. That's why God puts us in deathbeds. I guess you didn't understand that. So that you know there's nowhere to go. And the only place is to turn to Jesus and say, help me. It's interesting how this man had no linear, had no pedigree. He was a thief. And that was that dependence that made him not go from here to there, but from here to there. Jesus. Dependence on the God whose mercy. Mercy is, I love you despite the fact that you are not deserving. Grace is, I don't just love you and forgive you, I give you the best of heaven. Faith is to trust and believe in His promise that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became man, died on the cross to pay for my sins, that if I put my hope in Him, I shall be saved. My friend passed away, and I was called upon to do his wake and funeral. Came down from Tagaytay, the conference, 120 people gathered. I told this story and preached the gospel and told people, you have a choice between your own way or God's way. Let us or God will. When you do the let us, and the Bible says, I will make you so that you will be a blessing. My friend, in his death, became a blessing to 120 people. A lot of people gave their lives to Jesus that day. If you're driven by fear, driven by fame, desire for fame, dependence on yourself, at some point, the Bible says you will be scattered. If you're driven by faith, if your desire is for God's glory and your dependence is on God, someday you will be a blessing. Amen? You stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer. There's some of you here today. Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth, is inviting you for salvation. And if that's you and you're saying, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior today, would you just quickly lift up your hand? And if yes, 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 yes. And you can put that down. I'm not here to embarrass you. Yes. Yes. Would you just pray this with me? Father, thank you that I can put my dependence in you, not to be afraid, not to seek for my own fame, and to be dependent on no one but you. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life. Save me for your eternal dwellings. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you just lift up both your hands all across the room here? And Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your holy word. We renounce. Just say this with me. I renounce the spirit of fear and driven by faith. I renounce the desire for fame that you may be glorified in my life. Lord, I renounce dependence on myself. And I ask you to teach me daily to be dependent on you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.